In one of the wisdom books in the Bible, God says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And then the first in the long list of times, it says a time to be born and a time to die. This is a timeless truth for every one of us. And we remember today the time between the time for Robin to be born and the appointed time for Robin to die. We know that ever since the entry of sin into this world, earthly life has an end date. Among all the many noble purposes of our earthly lives, we should not forget that we are in part also living to die well. John Wesley, a Christian of the 1700s, once affirmed on behalf of all Christians that our people die well. Our people die well. That's so true, isn't it? Our bodies might not die well, for death is a rude, inconsiderate, and brutal interruption of life, but nonetheless, we can affirm that Christians die well. John Wesley even affirmed the benefit of dying slowly, the kind of death we all wish away, right? He said the benefit of dying slowly is that it gives you the opportunity to better prepare for it. Just like a meal always tastes better when not rushed but carefully prepared, so death's unpleasantness is overcome by careful preparation. Jonathan Edwards, the American version of the British John Wesley, "resolved as a young man already to think much," he said, "on all occasions of my own dying, and to think much of the common circumstances which attend death." Now, I mentioned John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards this morning to you, for Robin had the same desire to use her time in preparation to die well. Externally, it was evident to us all that the last few months of Robin's earthly life were months of physical pain, loss, and suffering. But internally, amidst all the emotional ups and downs, she was living to die well. What does the Bible say about dying? That's not a rhetoric device in a sermon. That's the question she asked me. That was a request when things took a turn for the worst and I had the privilege of sitting next to her. What does the Bible say about dying? There was much for us to fellowship in answering that question. You one will remember it fondly. We dwelt on the glories of heaven, as we even sung earlier. We dwelt on 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 in particular, about the picture of this earthly tent being replaced with a building from God in heaven. We dwelt on 2 Corinthians 12 about our physical weakness proving that God is indeed our strength. We dwelt on Philippians chapter 1 that affirms that though we don't despise this life in some hopeless despair, we still know that death is gain. We dwelt on the realities of arriving in heaven. We dwelt on the reality that for a Christian it is not death to die, but to die is simply to close our eyes, as one song says, to this world and awake in the glory of Jesus Christ. But among all the fellowship, spiritual fellowship around dying that Robin had, her own personal prayer request was simply, "Pray for the ribbon." She could not explain what she meant with that, but we had spoken about death being the end of the race of faith, and the ribbon could therefore be that ribbon that you just burst through at the end of your race. Or it could be the ribbon that is awarded to those who finish the race with excellence. "Pray for the ribbon," she asked. And so we prayed. We prayed that when she loses the race against sickness, she would have won the race of faith, bursting through that ribbon. And we pray that when she finished the race of faith, that she would be awarded the crown of righteousness which the Lord Himself gives to those who die well. Then, for 3 weeks, she sprinted to the ribbon marking the end of the race. And by her testimony of faith, we can be sure that she received the ribbon of reward for excelling and keeping the faith. So we remember today the time for Robin to be born and the time for Robin to pass away. We also remember, though, the race. Not the race of life, not the race against cancer, not the race of earthly accomplishments, but the race of faith. The race that you won. There are two sections from the Word of God that I knew would be very significant in the memorial for Robin and his ministry, especially to Yuan and also to all of us attending in person or online. The one passage was very lengthy, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 5, verse 10, which we read together with her. But the other passage was simply two verses. Just two verses. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. These are words of a godly man flowing from his ancient quill, but instilled in him by God Himself, making these the word of God for us all. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. This is a testimony of a man with the faith living so he can die well. This is the testimony of every Christian passing over the great divide from earthly death to eternal life. The two pictures of a Christian's life are evident in these verses. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. The Christian life is a fight, the Christian life is a race. These are two pictures of a Christian's life. Now the fight picture is not the fight picture of an angry brawl outside the bar on a Friday night. It is the good fight. In the verses just before this, we see it is a fight to keep serving others. It is a fight to endure difficulty so as to remain faithful. It is a fight to maintain a clear mind and not just give up. It is the good fight. A very specific, a very spiritual fight. It's not just any display of struggle and victory. It is the good faith, good fight. The fight to be joyful, even if emotionally drained. The fight to be thankful, in spite of suffering and pain. The fight to be loving when drama abounds. The fight to believe God when others use your sickness to mock your faith. The fight to believe God's word about events after life that cannot be confirmed experientially beforehand. The fight of spiritual purpose and conviction. The good fight. The only fight that really matters. And as I described it to you, no doubt you were thinking of Robin at every single explanation, right? This is also the only fight rewarded with eternal life. The second picture of a Christian's life is a race, again, the race, not just any admirable display of fitness and endurance, but the race, a very specific spiritual race. The race that has to be run according to very specific rules so as not to be disqualified, according to 1 Corinthians. The race that ends with an imperishable medal. The race that cannot be run aimlessly, but has to cross the ribbon of dying well. the race that really matters. The only race, again, that is rewarded with eternal life. These are great metaphors, but we all know that the illustration of something isn't the actual point, right? These are just pictures, a fight and a race. The point of a Christian's life is very clear here in the verse. I have kept the faith. That is the point behind these two pictures. The good fight and the race are simply metaphors of keeping the faith. And again, it's not just any faith. It's very particular. Faith in whatever isn't the good fight. Faith in itself, somehow, is also not the race. The faith that is both the good fight and the race is a very specific faith. And it's not even accurate simply to call it the Christian faith, for that has been reduced to simply believe in Jesus, whoever he is, or read the Bible, whatever parts you like, or be baptized, or get the Holy Spirit, or just grow up in it. None of those are the faith. Sadly, the word faith is a word that very few with faith can even explain. I challenge you with that. So much more when we need to explain the faith. So to explain what we mean when we say Robin has kept the faith, we need to explain the word faith in whatever and something, but we also have to explain the word repentance. I think that's a good alternative for us. So accustomed with the word faith. The word faith is too common to be the only word to explain it. Now God very clearly in this word added the word the before the faith to know it's not just some generalized faith. But I believe the word repentance, when added to the word faith, very well explains Robin's life, death, and current situation. Repentance is a loaded word, though. The most clear display of true repentance, especially in contrast to false repentance, is given to us by God in Judges chapter 10. In Judges chapter 10, the Israelis have replaced the faith with alternatives of the world around them. They remain very religious, but in all kinds of other ways. So God, in his corrective discipline, sends them a series of trials to shake them up a little bit, shake them out of their complacent ignorance of him. Thankfully, they eventually get the point, and they cry out to the Lord, repenting of their evil ways. However, God rejects their repentance. It sounds fairly good when you read their repentance, but it was obviously missing something very important because God rejects it. They had adopted the same definition of repentance and faith as is so common in our own day, right? They were quick to acknowledge their sin, even mention it by name. That's certainly better than most forms of false repentance. But they still had no real understanding of the gravity of their offensiveness against the Almighty God of the universe. So God rejects their repentance. In fact, God starts listing some of the things he had been doing for them for so long already to make them understand how much they receive from him every single day and still how little they honor him for it. In fact, God tells them, go get your help from your own useless faith. Repentance that just skims over one's sins and treats God with familiar ignorance is not the faith. It's just a faith, your faith. A personalized, defined mostly by me and my friends, faith. Not the faith of the God of the universe. Thankfully, the generation of Israelis in Judges 10 realize their hypocrisy and start getting a sense of exactly how good and powerful and just and perfect God is. They realize that their sin is not just some oopsie or some negativity, but a serious offense. They go back to God, therefore, but this time truly repentant. Their repentance is a model of what true repentance looks like. In Judges 10, verse 15 and 16, much is said. I'll summarize it for you. In Judges 10, verse 15 and 16, they acknowledge and confess that they have sinned. They no longer hide it. They justify their deserved punishment rather than excuse their behavior. Okay, there's a big distinction there. They justify their deserved punishment rather than excusing their behavior. Third, they plead for the mercy of God, knowing that they deserve the opposite. Fourth, they stop their sinful behavior. And fifth, they turn to the commandments of the Lord God. Everything that was shared just a little earlier by Johann himself. That is true repentance. That is the starting blocks of the race of keeping the faith. That is the beginning bell of the good fights to keep the faith. It's all summed up very beautifully for us in the Psalms in a much more poetic way. One of the most famous repentance Psalms is Psalm 32, and in verse 5 it says, I acknowledged my sin to you, I did not cover my iniquity, I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and then you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Later in Psalm 32, verse 9 and 10, we are warned, be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, because many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. The contrast between God's utter perfections and willingness to forgive and our sinfulness and offensiveness to Him is explained in another one of the repentance Psalms, Psalm 51, verse 5 and 6. It says, I was brought forth in iniquity, but you delight in truth. You sense the dilemma, right? But he continues in Psalm 51, verse 10, with a prayer to God that says, please create in me a clean heart. That is the repentance that defines the founding moment of faith and that remains as a pattern of your life before God from that moment on as you keep the faith. That's how sinners become Christians. That's what we need to explain to others when they ask, how do I become a Christian? In fact, that's how we need to talk about when we became Christians. That is what, if it has not yet taken place in a true sense, confirms that your faith is just a faith and not the faith. To keep the faith, win the race and the fight, even as we remember today, is to know that we are sinners. To know that we deserve nothing good from God, but we still receive His graces every day, which obligate us to humble ourselves before Him, confess our offensive sins to Him, asking Him to show us mercy and to replace and then to help us replace our wicked deeds with true obedience and true worship. That explains Robin's faith. To understand the faith, you need to understand repentance. But I still need to clarify the word faith too, and what do we mean when we say we keep the faith? I love simple and clear more than I love lengthy and complicated, and so did Robin. So I found the shortest and clearest verse in the Bible to explain what our faith is in. And if anybody tells you ever to have faith, ask them, in what? This is in what we have faith. Faith is belief in something. Many people use the word faith as though it has some intrinsic worth. It doesn't. It's the object of faith that makes it either right faith or misguided. The faith is obviously faith in God. The faith is faith in the existence and work of Jesus Christ. The faith is faith in the written word of God revealed to mankind and preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures. But perhaps most specifically, the faith is faith in a very specific spiritual reality that took place the day Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and from which He rose 3 days later. I'm not talking about the events on earth. I'm talking about the spiritual reality. That's what our faith is in. And the one verse that most clearly and most simply explains that spiritual reality to us is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Listen to it very carefully. This is what our faith is in. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Let me remove the hems and the he so you get it clearly. For our sake, God made Jesus to become sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That's what our faith is in. There are two spiritual events that are described here. Each one is the event of substitution. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, things got swapped between us and Him. Between us who have faith in Jesus and Jesus Himself. Things got swapped. The first swap or substitution was our sin on Him. God took the sin of all who would repent and placed them on Jesus. That is why Jesus died. Okay? Death is a result of sin. There was no death before sin. We eventually all die because, well, we all sinned. But Jesus knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. For Him to die, God would have to place on Him sin from another. But God cannot sin, cannot make sin, cannot create sin, cannot coerce sin for Jesus, so God took our sin and placed it on Jesus as our substitute. And so Jesus died. The just punishment for someone who sinned. That is the first substitution that this verse talks about. That is what our faith is in. The faith is faith in the our sin on Jesus substitution. The second substitution is the better way around. It's from Jesus to us. Our sin on Him, His righteousness on us. The verse says, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. With our sin taken away from us, we are guiltless. Yet, we are not righteous. To be with God one day, you need the righteousness of God. Therefore, so as not to just do a half save of those who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins, God completed salvation with a second substitution. On judgment day, when you stand before God, the righteous, perfect judge, He will look at all those who have the faith and who have kept the faith. And He will have brought down the gavel of justice for every one of our sins on Jesus. So that He can look at us, see Christ's righteousness draped over us as the picture in Scripture, and welcome us as good and faithful servants into His kingdom. Repentance and faith in substitution, double substitution. That is what we mean when we say she has kept the faith. To be able to say, I have kept the faith, you will, like every true Christian has, have to repent in a full sense of the word, and you will have to believe in, have faith in, the substitution of sin and of righteousness that God accomplished with Jesus for your sake. Then, you will be living to die well. And when your time comes, wherever it might be, then you can indeed die well. But that's not the end. Dying well is not the end. Death ends this life, but it begins eternal life. After a Christian's death, there is an eternity of life. In some ways, much like this life, a bit like the Garden of Eden, probably just better, obviously. But before all that gets to lived to the max for all eternity, there's a prize giving. There's a prize giving in the beginning of that life for finishing the good fight and completing the race. And that's what 2 Timothy, back in chapter 4, tells us about. The prize after a Christian's death is one of a kind. Listen to it. I've fought the fight, the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay, there's the obvious prize of the crown of righteousness. And then I hope you caught it. There's that more subtle extra of being with the Lord on that day and also with everyone else who had loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness is that wonderful, tangible evidence of believing that the whole substitution part of the gospel really happened. It was really true. When you get the crown of righteousness the moment after death, you are vindicated in your faith. You got it. The righteousness is yours. By repenting of your sin and by faith in the substitution of your sin and Christ's righteousness, you actually got it. It really happened. Now the judge can still be perfectly judge and still welcome you as a sinner into his glory. The prize proves that the spiritual realities that we believe you're on earth really happen. You really receive the righteousness that allows you to live in God's presence. It's called a crown, and it's given as a crown, because it's a prize. It's that victor's wreath, as they used back in the day. We would say a medal, the medal of righteousness. That's what you get when you finish the race. The prize after a Christian's death is a crown rewarding the good fight and the race of keeping the faith. It is also this vindication to you that your faith was the real deal. And then there's the added bonus, obviously, of the participants after a Christian's death. You've got the Lord, the righteous judge, he's there. You're with Christ, you're with God. But thankfully, in a rewarding sense, not a punitive sense. It's a rewarding ceremony. You will be there, obviously, if you have kept the faith. So the Lord is there, you are there. And then also all those who, while they were still on earth, had loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. They will be there too. And that's why we say things like we'll be together again. When we lose a loved one, we always remember the earthly things that are no more. It's a testimony of loss, sadly. And today's evidence that there's certainly much to remember very fondly. But let us not only remember the obvious, visible things. Let us also reflect, as some already have done, on the faith that Robin had. Similarly, we're quick to comfort our own hearts at funerals and memorial services with things like, he or she is in a better place, and one day we'll all be together. Know this for sure today, that such statements are only true for those who have kept the faith. And for those who would love if Jesus would appear today to judge all sinners for their sin and us by his own son's substitutionary death. We would love that. So if you want to live to die well, you'll need to fight the good fight. Not the fight against cancer or some other physical suffering or injustice, but the fight of the faith. That believes the truth in spite of personal feelings. That repents of sin irrespective of the consequences. That loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything. That longs for the ribbon of reward, affirming that the good fight had been won. If you want to live to die well, you'll need to run the race. Not the race defined by your own rules or the race defined by everyone else running their own way around you. But the race of faith, defined in terms of repentance and belief in the divine act of double substitution, vindicated, when you break through that ribbon at the end of the race. Then you will die well. And until then, you will live to die well. Then you will, as Robin experienced so vividly, experience that eternal weight of glory after what the Bible refers to as relatively light momentary afflictions. Then you will, though perhaps groaning under the sufferings of this earthly tent, be welcomed into a building from God that is in heaven. Then you will experience that as your own body continues its daily process of dying, that your spirit is being renewed day by day. You live, like Robin did, to die well when you keep the faith until the day that Jesus rewards you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there is no greater prize for which to aim. I still hear the words of Robin resonate from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, where her daily aim to the very last day was still to please Christ. And Lord, she did it, proving that we can, that by faith in Jesus Christ we can live to die well. Lord, forgive us where we sin against you. We could stay here all day listing it by name. Make us sense the gravity of substitution that had to take place for even our smallest sin to be forgiven by you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that made the sinless Son of God take sin upon him, bear the full punishment of the Father against that sin, so that sinners might be clothed in righteousness and declared justified. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we can have of eternal life with you. We recognize, though, that the hope is only a reality for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, convict us. Change us. Help us overcome our own views and opinions and believe what you have revealed to us. Lord, we covet the fellowship that Robin has with her Lord Jesus Christ and with all who have gone on before her. But Lord, that only spurs us on all the more to sprint to the end of the race and finish well. For Jesus' sake, for his glory and for his honor, we pray. Amen.